Well, I'm glad to get to chapter 12 because the hard part is done. Romans chapter 12 begins Christian living. I would like to begin with a weird illustration. I have been around butchering cows twice and a hog once. I say this because we're going to get to Paul talking about sacrifice. Maybe you've done one, but a lot of people haven't. They're bad. I think I probably would not be a vegetarian, but I would eat less meat if I'm the one that had to make it all the time. So when we talk about sacrifice in the Bible, we often aren't around it, although this is the beef capital of the world. So it's all around us, and maybe you have been around it or maybe not. But I did that on purpose because otherwise we don't catch the picture of a sacrifice. The temple was a lot more tough than we think it is. And in Romans 12, 1 and 2, at least it's a living sacrifice. We're supposed to be living, but sacrificed our lives to God, all our strength, all our time, all our abilities. So, I did that just because it's tougher than what we're used to. And let's look at Romans 12, 1 and 2 about living sacrifice. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Well, we can't put them all in one class, but a lot of unbelieving people have very few commitments. They might not be all that committed to their job or their community. Too many are not committed enough to husbands or wives or to other relatives. I've seen the illustration of life's remote control, which is like change, 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 change. So not all that committed. In the Middle Ages, the author Dante wrote about the below, Hades. And one of his lines is that hell will be full of those who chose neutrality. Regarding accepting Jesus as Savior, if we're indifferent to that, then that part is true. We have to not be indifferent to Jesus. We do have to trust him as our Savior. Beyond that, neutrality here with Christian living is we don't have to do anything to go to heaven, but after that, the Bible does ask for a lot. Not so much to go to heaven, that's by faith alone, and Paul just taught that for chapter after chapter after chapter. On the other hand, after we're saved by faith alone, lots of verses say God wants everything. Here's a couple of verses 1 and 2. Sometimes the very good verses on salvation by faith alone are immediately followed by, we're saved by faith, not works, but God wants us to work hard. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, I'll be short, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then we get to chapter 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So not saved by works. But right away, teaching, we are created unto good works. Titus 3 does the same thing. For he saved us, not on the basis of the works which we have done. That's Titus 3, 5, verse 8. This is a trustworthy thing if those who have believed in God may be careful to engage in good works. So Ephesians 2 is this way, Titus 3 is this way, Romans 12 is this way. We're saved by trusting in Jesus. We just kind of get up in his arms and let him carry us. He's like the foundation, and we build on him. We don't do anything. But like in Romans, but to him who works not, then you get to chapter 12, we're not saved by works at all, but God wants everything. Now, relative to this decision here, I don't think it's something that's done over and over again. I think it's a strong enough commitment that it's, you know, I can't say done once in life, but it's not done repeatedly over and over again. It's a dedication to give all of life to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I do not think it's repeated a lot. Now, being in fellowship and out of fellowship, that's repeated a lot. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And just before that, in 1 John 1:9, have all these references to fellowship. We can be in fellowship with God, out of fellowship with God, in fellowship with God, out of fellowship with God, back and forth. And that is true. The word filling in the Bible actually means control. So when we talk about filled by the Spirit, it means controlled by the Holy Spirit, and especially in the commandments he wrote in the book that he wrote. So sometimes we're in fellowship, sometimes we're out of fellowship. Sometimes we're in God's control or filling. It means control. When he says they were filled with rage, it doesn't mean they went a high amount of rage. It means they were controlled by their rage. When he says they were filled with their jealousy, it means they were controlled by their jealousy. To be filled with the Holy Spirit means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, especially in the book that he wrote. And control or not control, that goes back and forth. Can be day to day. In control of what the Holy Spirit wrote, he controls us, or he isn't controlling us today, back and forth, back and forth. Filling, back and forth. Fellowship, back and forth. I think this dedication to live for God isn't every day. I think it's a strong decision. I don't want to say once in a lifetime, but not too often, saying, I will live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd have to go back and go look at the sermon in my old Bible over there, but I do know I did it when I was 12 years old. I trusted in Jesus when I was 5, and I knew what it was talking about. And at 12, I said, I will live totally for him. Hopefully, we have made that decision, or we can make it today. But hopefully it's not one way, one day, one way, the other day, one day, one day, one day, you know, back and forth. Hopefully it's I am totally dedicated to him. And it's kind of, it says it's your reasonable service in the King James. The Greek word is logical. It's logical. 2 Corinthians 5:15, he died for all that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again. Which is kind of logical. He sacrificed everything for us. We're saved by faith alone, what he did on the cross. But then we're supposed to dedicate strongly, no longer living for ourselves, but live for him who died and rose again. I don't think it's back and forth every day. It's a reasonable service. There's more than one word translated service in here. This one means priesthood service. We're going to get to the gifts, if time permits, and they'll say in verse 7, service. That one's deacon. That's doing service. This one, service to God, is a priestly service to God. He's like our high priest. He leads us into the presence of God. We're like, all believers are like priests. Don't need a priesthood. Catholics are a little mixed up on that. We're all priests. We go in to worship God. It's our service of worshiping God. It is reasonable. Now, when we think of serving God, we think of work, but the work is actually secondary here. It's kind of like, we're serving God today by joining the church and signing a petition and singing and fellowship. We're serving God in general, but this is worship. And really, worship comes first, and then the work follows. I think it is wrong to make a church organization like an institution, and it's kind of like work only, do list only. It's more important to stress worshiping God. When we worship God, the work will take care of itself. And the stress here is actually on character leading to work. The character being stressed in our spiritual worship is we don't want to be like the world, we want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. If we don't want to be like the world and want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, then the little do things will take care of themselves. So I kind of believe this in running a church too. It's not go bug so-and-so and see if they'll do more work. Go bug so-and-so, get more work. No, it's work on worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Work on wanting to become like him, and then the deeds will take care of itself without stress and harassment. It'll just be the person wants to worship like a priest, wants to be in the presence of God. And we get to verse 2, they do not want to be in like the world. Don't be conformed to this world. The original is schematizo. We get schematic from it. When we think of schematic, we think of blueprints, diagrams. Don't let the world, don't draw yourself like the world wants to draw you. And that original word would go over into molds. Now they would mold cakes, and they would mold pottery and mold clay and make jars and dishes and so forth. Don't let the world pressure you into its mold, and they will do it. You have to fit into them or they don't like it. You have to think like they do and feel like they do and act like they do and make decisions like they do, or you don't fit into their mold. And the actual commandment here is less work that's coming, that starts out with worship. It starts out with an attitude, we want to be like Jesus. Then the work takes care of itself. We don't want to be like the world. We don't want to be pressured into its mold and be like them. And if it comes down to it, we don't care if they like us or not. But sometimes we get along okay, because the Bible does talk about having a good reputation. So let your light so shine before men they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So don't have to be hated by the world. Can be okay. That's Matthew 5:16. 1 Peter 2:12, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. And then among the qualifications for elders is that they have a good reputation to those who are outside. So we don't have to make the whole world mad, but we make a lot of them mad. They want you in their mold. They want you to be just like them. And in a lot of cases, if you're not just like them, they're going to hate you, and they're going to reject you. And the choice here, the first part of the verse is, too bad. Don't let the world push you into its mold, schematizo. Now, the world here is actually not the word cosmos. The world is the age. It's eon. And, what age do we live in? It changes. I suppose we can say the technological computer age. We could also say the new age. because the way the world used to be, the opposition were total atheists, no supernatural at all. Now a whole lot of them believe in the supernatural. It's just they don't believe in Jesus as God's Son. So don't let the world pressure you to become an atheist. Don't let the world pressure you to become a New Ager. They're both out there. Don't let it stress pushing you into that. So don't be conformed, schematizo. Don't be transformed, metamorphosis. We know that from insect studies, talking about metamorphosis, but the change here is becoming like Jesus. How did Jesus think? How did Jesus feel? What did Jesus choose to do? And the person here is, their attitude is, all are priests, all should be in the presence of God, all should worship. Verse 1. Verse 2, I don't want to be like the world. I won't let them stick me in its mold and make me into what it wants. I will instead be transformed. I'll be metamorphosized. I'll become more and more like Jesus. And it's a decision that I don't think is very often. I don't think it's on again, off again, on again. I think it's like, I will become a believer priest. I'll act like it. I will go into the presence of God in worship. I do not care what the world thinks. It's good if they like us, but if they don't, too bad. I'm not going to be stuck in its mold and become what it wants. I will rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So verses 1 and 2 command a dedication, I think, not so much over and over again. Becoming like Jesus, stress a little bit about mind. Well, the reason we did 2 Corinthians 6:13 is it also has the word metamorphosis in it. It says we're looking at Jesus as in a mirror and being transformed into him. In the book of James, the Bible is the mirror. James 1:23. The Word of God is like a mirror. And when we look into the Word of God, it's kind of like looking at Jesus. What did Jesus think? What did Jesus feel? What did Jesus choose? And then as we look at the Bible more and more and more, we become like him. In Isaiah 28, here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. So I would say verses 1 and 2, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. It comes by looking at Jesus in the Bible. And looking at the Bible is partly to look at Jesus' character or God's character as a whole. What we worship, we become. We're not going to be God, but we can be more God-like. If you say to a little kid, like, they worship music or dancing, then they become good at music and dancing. If you say to a little kid, we worship sports, then they become good at sports. If we worship God the Father and God the Son, then we want to become more like him. So dedication is a strong and lasting choice. It's not on one day and off the other day. It's like sacrificing an animal. It doesn't happen too often. Giving oneself to God, but the work is secondary. The main thing here is becoming unlike the world and more like Jesus. Then the work takes care of itself. So do the spiritual gifts, which is kind of next. But you see that you might know the will of God for you, and then he talks about spiritual gifts. Verses 1 and 2 are foundational. Then, going down that way, we discover our spiritual gifts. Verse 3 kind of talks about that, so I'd like to take it by itself. Through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think as to have sound judgment. as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Well, I want to stress the second part of this verse. The first part is the tendency to pride and arrogance, and that needs attention. Some are like verse 3, and they want to get attention all the time. I think our church is probably the opposite. We probably have a little bit problem with inferiority complex. I just don't think everybody here is out to get attention. You wouldn't go to this church if you wanted to get attention. Doing what is right is just too little. You can't get big attention. I think that we do not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. If anything, we feel like I can't do that. Well, all believers are the children of God, and all believers are clothed in Christ's righteousness, and all believers have gifts. So we don't need to feel inferior. We need to feel like we're part of God's family. We're clothed in Christ's righteousness. We all have gifts. So flipping the first part over, we come to the second part. As God has allotted to each a measure of faith. I'd like to stress that. Now, verse 2 talked about knowing what God's will is. And then the close of verse 3, God has given everybody a measure of confidence. See, faith is confidence. And this is not talking about saving faith. This is saying that when we do dedicate our lives to God, and we don't like to be like the world, and we want to become like Jesus, over time we'll have a measure of confidence about what we should be doing. So verses 1 and 2 are foundational. When we obey verses 1 and 2 over a time period, we usually have a measure of confidence or a measure of faith about what specifically we should be doing. Now, verses 1 and 2 are about general dedication, general service. If we do general service, we will eventually have a sense of confidence of a spiritual gift. Let me give an illustration. If there were nobody here to teach the kids, I would do it. It's not my gift. Okay? Another one we're doing today, work on fixing the building. I am not the one to fix the building. I will work hard on it, but it's not my gift. I think verses 1 and 2 is we do everything we can. If a person does a lot of things around the church, they'll eventually know what they're gifted at. It'll come over time. If you say I don't, just obey verses 1 and 2 and 9. Just want to become like Jesus. Don't become like the world. And over time, the spiritual gifts will take care of themselves. But people who obey verses 1 and 2 and want to be Christ-like, eventually they have a measure of confidence. Me, I have no confidence to be a child teacher. I would do it, but I have no confidence in it. I would work on the building. You don't want me working on the building, but I don't have any measure of confidence and I'm any good at it. But if, you know, if it has to be done, there's things like this. I'm this way with singing. I'm terrible at it. If nobody was singing, if the choir was nobody in the choir, I would try it, but I'm no good at it. So serving God in general is the right thing. Try lots of stuff. After a while, there should be a measure of confidence of where a person fits in. If there isn't, just serve God in general. Just do verses 1 and 2, and verse 9, if we get that far, love God first with all your heart, soul, and mind, your neighbor as yourself. And after a while, there will be a measure of confidence. Now, let's look at verse 4. Everybody has a gift. But just as we have many members in one body and all have the same members, do not have the same function, so that We who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. It's longer in 1 Corinthians 12. A little bit here on spiritual gifts, longer in 1 Corinthians 12. Same illustration, the body has many parts. They're all one, but they're not identical. I mean, we have eyes that can't hear but see. We have ears that can't see. And we have a nose that smells but can't see or hear. We have fingers. We have feet. All that matters, all is a little bit different. And that's the picture of the body of Christ. All who trust in Christ as Savior are one. The local church is one, but the church universal is one. We're all one, but we're all different. And it's a good thing we're different. It's a good thing we have different goals, different abilities. It's the right thing to be different. Doing verses 1 and 2 and verse 9, loving everybody, will lead to spiritual gifts. If we don't know what they are yet, just do verses 1 and 2 and verse 9. It'll come out. But the spiritual gifts are listed in verse 6, nor in 1 Corinthians 12. Some here, let's read verse 6. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his teaching, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Can't spend a long time on it, but prophecy would be divine revelation for other people, mostly. And I do believe that was part of the founding of the church. Ephesians 2:20, the prophets and the apostles are part of the foundation of the church. So I don't think that someone today has given a revelation that everybody else has to obey. If we just say God talks to a person about something personal, I might accept it. Like I said in the first service, sometimes people have told me they knew so-and-so was going to die, who's dear to them. And they will tell you, God told me I'm going to lose him, but I'll be okay. Okay, that's a personal revelation. I don't deny all of those. I think maybe a personal revelation might be possible. But prophecy would be, God told me that you all need to be doing this. That's the actual definition of a prophet. It's for everybody. I would leave that in the founding period of the church. We have a complete Bible. We don't have prophets giving messages for everybody else to obey. The rest of them, though, service. This one is from the word deacon. It doesn't limit it to the office of deacon. Serving. Lots of us are servants. I mean, cooking and cleaning and lawn care. And in the Bible, we didn't have technology, but I would add that. We need technology all the time nowadays. Service. Then we continue to teaching. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about varieties of a ministry. So, like I said, there's a teaching to adults, teaching to youth, teaching to kids. I can stop. But with me, I teach, but I really only teach serious people. Several members are serious about their faith. All of you are serious about your faith. So, teaching serious people, I don't do so well with people that don't care, even Christians. So, certain varieties of teaching, and other people can reach different people. Service, deacon we get from that. Teaching, exhorts. I'd like to stress that a little bit. That's parakaleo. Called along a parallel, called alongside to encourage. Lots of people have this. Some of it's in their personality. They just encourage people by the way they talk. Some of it's in their music. I would put music under the ministry of exhortation. It encourages people. I would not limit it to the building. I would not limit it to the church service. I would say it's a personality. They just encourage people by being around them, build them up. He who gives with liberality. Some people have a gift of giving, and there are ministries that's how they keep going. It's kind of like God doesn't need any money, but he uses people to give to keep it going, and he blesses them for it. He who leads with diligence, that wouldn't be limited to, say, teaching. That's like administration, making choices of leadership. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness, that would be caring for people that are hurting. And you could have, let's say, hopefully it'd be an unsaved nurse that is mean. And hopefully you'd have a Christian nurse that cares about people who's hurting, that is cheerful and nice and not mean. So we have a short list here. We have a longer list. I think that if a person knows their gifts, good. If a person says they don't know their gifts, verses 1 and 2 are more important, and verse 9 is more important. Don't be like the world. Try to become like Jesus. Over time, we'll know where we ought to fit in. Verse 9, we can't get to, but sincerely love people, and we'll know where we fit in. Okay, we're going to have a closing hymn, but after that, let me say a little bit about our new members before we all leave our seats, okay?